Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. A few years ago, my military duties took me to Germany. And as part of the visit, I contacted a young army chaplain there in Germany, a Lutheran, one of our Missouri Synod chaplains, to let him know I was coming. And he said, "Oh, good. I need some help." I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm taking my catechism students on a tour of the Luther sites, and I could use another Lutheran pastor to go with me. Would you be willing to help with that?" Well, okay. I think that'll be good. So there was a bus full of American military service members and their families driving through the eastern part of Germany, taking in all the history of Luther and the reformers. But as we were traveling, in the back of the bus was this young chaplain with his catechism students. And he was quizzing them on their catechism to get them ready for their public examination, which would be when we returned after our field trip. I have to tell you, I found it very heartwarming to hear the questions back and forth that, well, I know I was so familiar with as I sweated bullets as a young eighth grader to get ready for my public examination, and also the pain I inflicted on young students when I was a parish pastor as well to get them ready. But it felt like a connection. It felt like a connection back to those many years ago who gathered around the Word and asked, "What does this mean?" For our celebration this evening, let me share with you our text from Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 28. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is our text. Of course, for most of America, you know, October 31st is Halloween, right? But in Protestant churches, and particularly us in the Lutheran Church, October 31st remembers the Protestant Reformation. Of course, it always begs the question, how do we remember it? How do we celebrate it? Do we gather around and drink beer and bemoan the state of the church? There are many who choose that that's the right way to go. Or maybe we just need to continue to put our arguments nailed to a wall somewhere or to a door. Would that be the way to celebrate? Or I've seen where some have taken 95 Reese's peanut butter cups and nailed them to a door. 95 Reese's. The pun is not worth it. It's just not worth it. No, as we look back on what our forefathers did, their very courageous attempt to transform the church, not to create a new church, but to pull the church back to the scriptures, what would be the right way to celebrate? And my mind goes back to that bus, to the pastor gathering with his students around the truths and the teaching of Scripture, and to simply say, what does this mean? That's why it's wonderful that we're here to do that this evening. To gather around the Word of God, and simply to say, what does this mean? To hear both law and gospel. The thing is, God's word is not static. The funny thing about God's word is it gets people's attention. It gets a rise from them. When I was a parish pastor, if I would go into a house, sometimes we'd see the family Bible sitting on the table. Have to dust it off to open it up and find what was in there. Often, the word is scary. And when we're confronted by the law, we're given choices on how we will react. Maybe our first reaction may be to try to meet these requirements. The Jews of Jesus' day were trying to keep the law perfectly and had constructed elaborate rules to enable them to do so. And in fact, Paul himself was an expert in this. What are the rules we need to follow? Our text says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable, that is, under judgment to God. We may try to meet the demands of the law, but what a foolish errand. None of us can do that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What a deception to think that we would even be able to keep God's law perfectly. And so then our next reaction was, when we realize that we can't keep God's law, and maybe our next reaction is, well, let's make a deal. Let's bargain this one out. This is what the church authorities were doing under Martin Luther's time, and This is what Martin was trying to pull them back from. They created elaborate constructs to buy grace and thus obtain eternal life. The idea was that Jesus and the saints had lived such good lives that they had extra grace. They had more than they needed. And so, the church would take care of all that extra grace in the vaults of the church. Kind of like a bank. And so then if you would give a little bit of money to the church would cut off a slice of this baloney of God's grace and give it to you and say, there you go. That'll get you out of purgatory or your mother or your father. A little bit of bargaining, making a deal. Thus, the priest John Tetzel goes through Germany on behalf of the Pope, selling these indulgences, little slices to get into heaven. This is what really motivated the 95 Theses to pull us back to what God's Word says. You know, before we get too judgmental, though, of course, in hindsight, we look back and say, oh, how could they think of such a crazy thing? And yet, let's be honest. In our own lives, how do we try to bargain with God? Well, God, I know I'm a sinner, but that guy over there is way worse than I am. And so therefore, I'm closer to God and deserve a better place in heaven. No, that kind of bargaining has no place in the family of God. And so after trying to keep God's law and then bargaining with God, then our last resort maybe is simply to deny God and his word. Of course, the atheist is blunt about this. The atheist rejects God and his word. And there is a growing movement in our society to do so. After all, God's word holds us accountable. And our actions are often not in line with God's word. But maybe we're not so overt as the atheists. Maybe our way is the American way, the consumer way. And we treat God's word like we're going to Walmart. We'll take a little bit of this word, a little bit of that word. We take the parts that talk about love and peace. Those are great parts. But not the parts that talk about judgment and sin. And those parts that talk about the prohibition against theft and the encouragement to honesty or the encouragement, the obligation to care for our neighbor or to reserve sex for marriage or the warning against homosexuality. Those are the parts of Scripture that not everyone wants to accept. And so they reject God's word. That family Bible sits on the coffee table collecting dust, because to open it would demand a reaction. So what is the appropriate response to God's word? We can't keep it perfectly. We can't bargain with God. And certainly we can't reject him. So what do we do? I would say, the appropriate response is to do nothing. Just stop. Stop talking. Stop doing. Stop boasting. Stop trying to earn your way with God. It's a waste. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also, as our text says, so that every mouth may be stopped. And further, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. In other words, just stop. This is not a shut up so that God can berate us for our failures, but an invitation to give up trying to save ourselves and allow God to do it all, to trust Him, to have faith in Him. Christ gives to us out of what He has done, and He declares us righteous before God. Christ pays the required price for our sin. Again, back to our text, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. This is the same language used in the Old Testament when describing the Day of Atonement. Once a year, sacrifices are made to cleanse God's people from sin. The blood of animals is sprinkled over the mercy seat, the top part of the Ark of the Covenant, where God met Moses. But now, the blood of the Lamb of God, Christ Himself, is shed, so that this practice, this Day of Atonement, doesn't need to be done every year, but it's done once and for all at the cross. And by the blood of Christ, you and I are forgiven. We don't need to be perfect. We don't need to bargain with God. We don't have to reject God, because God receives us as sinners and pays the price for our sin in the blood of Christ. And it is truly a gift. This gift is received by faith. And even faith is a gift given to us in our baptism. Believing is not an act we do. It is a state we are in. So our text talks about those who have faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But going back to the Greek, to all those who are faithful. We are filled with faith at our baptism, filled with the Holy Spirit to receive the righteousness that Christ has won for us. So we don't do anything to receive this gift. It is completely given to us by God. Stop. Stop and receive what God has given to you. And so now, as we are confronted with God's law, everything is different. Our relationship to God and His law are now changed. The law is not excluded, but keeping it does not save us. It becomes a guide to our lives. As Luther said, we are not righteous because we act according to the law, but because we are first righteous, therefore, we then fulfill the law. That is to say that Christ declares us righteous by his blood, which motivates then us to live by his law. The law becomes a constant reminder that we need a Savior. The law, as we try to keep it, we often fail. Again, a reminder that we need our Lord Jesus Christ, and we return back to the cross and receive again his forgiveness and receive again his encouragement to go keep the law. It's not for our salvation. It becomes a guide. It becomes the way we live our lives. So, is our Reformation celebration a success? Were we able to gather around God's word and hear him speak to us? Let's admit that is more difficult than it sounds. We continually need to ask ourselves the question, what does this mean? We are tempted to hear God's word, and the old Adam tempts us to, again, try to keep it perfectly, try to bargain with God, or maybe just simply ignore it. But again, as we gather around his word and are convicted by the law, we receive him again as our Savior. We stop and receive again that which Christ won for us at the cross, that for which he shed his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and new life in him. And as we receive his grace by faith, we then live our lives to share this good news in our world and to bring others into the conversation. What does this mean? Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all limited human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.